Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all here, even in the rain and with a certain music poll taking place at this point in time. I'm glad you're here. My name's Brian. I'm a pastor here at St. Aidan's, and I nearly said my old church name, Wild Street. I'm here at St. Aidan's, and I just started. But it's great to see you all here. We're going to spend some time looking at this psalm tonight. Just keep it open, Psalm 24. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. And we pray that it will be at work in us tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. Enable me to speak clearly and faithfully. And I pray that our hearts will be changed by what we hear. Amen. Well, in 2011, there was an earthquake in Christchurch. Some of you, I'm sure, will remember that quite clearly because it had a big effect on a lot of Australians. It was very close to us. It felt close. New Zealand is a close country. They're our neighbours, our brother, our younger cousin, something like that. Some of you, I'm sure, were too young to really take any attention to that. But this earthquake was a bit of a big deal. It was shocking for many of us. Hundreds of people were caught in rubble of collapsed buildings. Hundreds of people were hurt and injured, and there was a frantic search and rescue operation that lasted for a few weeks, really. The earthquake turned life in the city of Christchurch upside down. And I know that it must have been terrifying for anyone who was there. And I believe one from our congregation here tonight was there on that day. And it must have been terrifying. Thousands of buildings were affected and crumbled and beyond repair, never able to be fixed. Tragically, 185 people lost their lives in this earthquake, and their friends and families were shattered. Buildings were shattered. The whole cityscape was shattered and changed in a moment. Not only that, but the earth itself of Christchurch was rearranged. Streets that used to slope down this way now sloped down this way. The earth was lifted up and sunk down and twisted and torn, and streets were torn in two. Life in Christchurch was turned on its head. The city is not now what it used to be. And our psalm today, Psalm 24, is meant to be an earthquake. It's meant to send a seismic shock to you and to me and all who read this Psalm of David, to shake us and turn our life in God's world upside down and on its head. To shake up our view of God, to shake up our view of ourselves. Too often, I fear, God is an added extra in our life. Too often, I fear, God is over there, or he's a Sunday thing, or is something I might think about when the times are tough. But the psalmist here wants to shock us, to shake us, and he does it in this psalm. So this is King David who wrote this psalm. And there are heaps of things we could talk about tonight, but we're going to draw out just 3 points. And each point should send us a shock through our system and shake up our understanding of God and our understanding of ourselves. So firstly, we are going to see the cosmic creator. We're going to see the cosmic creator in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we're going to stand on God's holy hill, verses 3 to 6. And thirdly, we're going to recognize the majestic king in verses 7 to 10. So start off with seeing the cosmic creator. And we'll see how this shakes us up as we see God. Have a look with me at verses 1 and 2. verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The first seismic shock that David wants to send to you and to me is to proclaim that the whole universe is owned by God because he made it. The whole universe belongs to God because he is the cosmic creator. He designed it. He designed the coastlines. I hope you got to spend some time at the beach over summer and over these sweltering hot days. But the beautiful coastlines that we enjoy, God designed them. He dug out the oceans. He built the Himalayas. He sprinkled the rings around Saturn. He fused together the subatomic particles. He designed our nervous system so that we can walk and talk. He invented sex and sexuality. He made everything, everything, every single thing in this universe God made. And he owns it. He owns it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, I reckon for a lot of us who have been around church for a while, this might not sound so radical. You might say, yeah, I guess so. I guess that's what I think. That sounds like Christianity 101. Isn't that what we're meant to think? But David here, who wrote this psalm, forces us to ask some honest questions of ourselves. Is God really at the center of the universe? Is God really at the center of my life? Of your life? Who or what stands at center stage in my life? And lots of us, we're going to want to say, God, I guess. But in reality, do things creep in? Do our families creep into first place, to center stage? Does our work and our career prospect, does that creep into center stage in our life so that we are consumed by it and we chase after it and it's the thing that drives our decisions and the things that we want to do? Our schooling. If any of you are doing the HSC this year, your teachers and maybe even your parents are going to push you to make that the number one thing in your life this year. Is school the biggest thing, the number one thing in your life? Is Instagram? Is time with your friends the thing that drives you? What about if you have children, their education or their sport? Do that take center stage in your life or in their life? You see, David wants us to ask this question because he says the world is the Lord's and everything in it, everyone in it. He owns us. He has center stage. But do we chase after the things that he has made as opposed to our Creator? I love my wife, Michelle. Hopefully you'll get to meet her over the coming weeks. And she's a wonderful cook. We share a lot of the cooking in our family, but Michelle's particular speciality is dessert, anything sweet, cakes, all of those sorts of things. And I love the desserts that she makes. But wouldn't it just be utterly ridiculous if my focus on my marriage was actually on Michelle's cakes and her desserts, and that was the thing that sort of really drew me into my marriage and life with her? It's ridiculous, isn't it? I should focus on her, not her cakes. They're good, but I should focus on her, not her cakes. And David wants us to think about this. Do we focus on the things that God has made, good things, as the first priority in our life? Or is God at center stage? Are we in danger of giving these things first place in our life? So the first seismic shock that David wants to give us with this psalm is to proclaim that the world, the universe, and everything in it belongs to the Lord, that we are his, and he has absolute right and absolute claim over your life and my life. It's a bit of a shock. Secondly, the second shock that David wants to send our way come in the next few verses, that we have to stand on God's holy hill. And so the scene changes from this view of the cosmic creator to a hill. Have a look with me in verse 3. David asks a very sensible question. We've just looked at God and how glorious and great he is. And then he asks a question about who could possibly dare to stand in his presence? Have a look at verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The hill here, or the mountain, is Mount Zion that David's talking about. And this is the mountain that God said that he was going to dwell and meet with his people. This is where the temple was going to be built. And David here is speaking about not just climbing any hill, but climbing a hill into the presence of the cosmic creator. The very presence of the glorious God that we saw in verses 1 and 2. And the question he asked, it's a good question. And I think we can begin to guess the answer to his question, can't we? If our small view of God is shaken up, if David grabs us by our shoulders and shakes us up to see him for who he is, then we'll begin to realize that we are not worthy to stand in his presence. And that's David's answer. Who can stand before a holy God? He says in verse 4, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Clean hands here, you'll be happy to know, does not mean you must work in a white-collar job or, mechanics can't make it. No, clean hands here means clean from blood, clean from violence, clean from stealing, hands that have never done those things. And it's not just hands, but it's actions. It's someone who has never lied, never acted greedily, never acted selfishly, never ignored the plight of people who are vulnerable. Never. Never. Is that you? Is that me? That's not just actions, is it? It's a clean hands and a pure heart. God cares about what goes on inside of us, what we think, as well as what we do. Who can stand in rightly in God's presence? Well, it's someone who has a pure heart, someone who has never been proud, never been arrogant, never looked down on someone and hated someone, never lusted after something or someone. Is that you? Is that me? It's not me. And I don't know you all that well. I'm just going to guess it's not you, but, come and tell me afterwards if it is you, and I'm sorry. But it's not you. So the seismic shock here that David wants to send to us is to shake us up from any sense that we might think we can stand in the presence of the cosmic God just because we are pretty good people. It's going to be okay with me, we might think. I'm pretty regular at church. I'm pretty nice. I'm pretty caring when it suits me. I'm pretty good. I put money in the plate at church. And I've done this for 10, 20, 30 years. It'll be all right. But it won't be all right. David wants to shake us and say, no, it will not be all right. People like you and like me have no place standing in the presence of the holy, glorious, cosmic creator. And that someone later on in the Old Testament, a prophet, Prophet Isaiah, found this out himself when he saw God in a vision. Here's what he said, and it's going to come on the screen now. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah says, woe to me, I am ruined, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Basically, what he's saying on the next slide is, I'm in so much trouble. I cannot stand in front of a holy God. And Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was one of God's prophets. You know, they're meant to be the good guys. He wrote a huge section of the Bible, and he says, I cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. We're in danger. Thankfully, there is hope for us in this psalm. And we're going to see that in verses 5 and 6. But the second shock that David wants you and me to recognize is that we do not deserve to stand in the presence of a holy God, to stand on his hill. Now, the third seismic shock comes as David, Israel's greatest king, writes about a king so much greater than him. And we come to recognize the majestic king. And we see that in verses 7 to 10. The image in these verses here is that of a mighty king returning to his city after leading his troops in a glorious victory. And as he rides up on his war horse, the massive gates and doors of the city open up to let him in. Think Lord of the Rings sort of thing. Think shiny armor. Think trumpets. Think flags. Think people cheering and shouting as the king comes in. Have a look there at verses 7 and 9. It's repeated there. Verse 7 and 9. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Again, verse 9. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This is meant to be an image of the grandest of entrances, the colossal gates being flung open for the King of glory to come in. Picture this. Our own monarch, our queen, Queen Elizabeth II, first visited Australia in 1954, which I'm going to guess not many of you remember. She sailed in her ship to Australia. So picture this. She's coming in on her ship in through the heads of Sydney Harbour. And there's all these small boats swarming around greeting her. There's thousands of people on the shoreline wanting to get a glimpse of the Queen. And then picture this. Her ship sails in under the Sydney Harbour Bridge. But as she comes close, the Harbour Bridge opens up to allow her ship to come in. The steel beams are torn apart. The roadway is just shattered as the bridge stands to attention and salutes her as she comes in on her ship. For those of you who are not so great at history, that didn't happen. But that's the kind of image that David is going for here in this psalm. The grandest of entrances. The king, the almighty king, is coming into his city. But who is this great king? That's a great question, you might ask. This is the question that's shouted out in the other verses in that section, verses 8 and 10. Verse 8, who is this King of glory? Verse 10, who is he, this King of glory? And the answer thunders back from the crowd. The whole crowd answer in verse 8, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Verse 10, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. The conquering king is the Lord himself. And the Lord here is the personal name for God that he revealed to Israel as he saved them from Egypt with his mighty hand. The Lord, the people shout, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who commands heaven's armies is the one coming to his city, coming to Jerusalem, coming to his mighty hill, his holy hill. And we first see this king in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is one of the psalms that help us to understand all of the psalms. In Psalm 2, we meet this king that God appoints, his king on Zion, his holy hill. In Psalm 2, the king is called God's own son. And in Psalm 2, this king is going to crush all of his enemies. You see, David wants to shake us up again to understand that God himself is going to come to this world, come to his city, come to his hill as a victorious, conquering king and destroy all his enemies. And we see that when we get to the New Testament. David never saw this clearly, but as we come to the New Testament, we see something of this. And Matthew, in his gospel, records this in Matthew chapter 21. The Son of God coming to Jerusalem, coming to his hill, his holy city, to establish his kingdom. But it reads a little differently to what we might expect. This is a shock. This is more like an aftershock. As we come to the New Testament, something is not quite right, it seems. Jesus did ride into the city of Jerusalem, but he didn't ride on a war horse. What did he ride on? A donkey. The gates didn't proclaim his entrance to the city. Some scattered people did. Farmers in the nearby region proclaimed his entrance to the city. And when he got into the city, when he finally made it up through the path, through the gates, into the town, do you know what people asked? Who is this guy? Who is this? They didn't recognize that Jesus was the king, the one they had been waiting for. And worse than that, the crowds called for his blood. They took him outside of his holy city and they murdered him. They took this majestic king back down out of his city and executed him. You see, the Lord Jesus did come into Jerusalem as a conquering king. But to do it, he had to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, to give hope to unworthy people like you and like me. And this is the hope that we see in verses 5 and 6 of our psalm. There is one person who can stand on his own in the presence of the Lord Almighty, and that is Jesus. His hands were clean. His heart was pure. He never lifted his heart to an idol or an empty thing. And he offers hope to you and me. Have a look there in verses 5 and 6. Who is the one who can stand in front of the Lord? Well, these are the people. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Who can stand before God? It's people who seek him. In Matthew 6, Jesus calls everyone to seek first, as of first priority, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That is, to seek after God. His kingdom is first priority. To recognize the place of the Lord Jesus as the pulsating center of this universe and to ensure that he is the pulsating center of our lives. These are the ones who will receive a blessing from the Lord. Those who have their lives orientated around the Lord Jesus. He is the one who can bring us into the presence of God, and he calls you and me to seek him, to seek him and stand in the presence of the Lord. So the first shock that David wanted us to feel is the shock of seeing God as the cosmic creator who owns you, who owns me, and everything about us. The second shock that he wanted us to feel was to recognize that you and I, we do not deserve to be in his presence. The third shock, and the aftershock, come as we see that the majestic king came to his people and humbled himself and gave his life for his people so that we might enter into the kingdom with him. David the psalmist says, seek God. Jesus says, seek God and his kingdom first, of first priority, not work, not school, not relationships, not money, not sex, not children, not grandchildren, not holidays, none of those things. They don't make number one. If they are at the center of our lives, well, that's not really Christian, is it? To be Christian is to have Jesus at the center. Follow him. Seek first the Lord Jesus and his kingdom and his righteousness. And we will stand in the presence of the Lord, the cosmic creator. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us tonight, that David wrote of this astonishing vision of the Lord, cosmic creator, that he recognized the foolishness of anyone trying to stand in your presence without a pure heart, without clean hands, but also that he got a glimpse of the majestic king who we know gave his life for his people. Lord, work in us so that we can seek first your kingdom. Help us each day as distractions come, as things happen and good things happen, but they keep taking us our eyes off Christ. Please keep working in us, enabling us to put him and his kingdom first. Thank you for this gracious act of salvation, of giving us your Son. Amen.